So for years and years and years, Allegan Athletics have been perennial powerhouse in two things, wrestling and tennis. It was that way when Beth and I were young, and it's still that way today. And one of the reasons why is just like Gull Lake has the Gleba program where you can start playing organized basketball as, I think, kindergartners, first grade. For years, they've had a tennis program and a wrestling program, even way before my way and those things, where as a young kid, you could participate. And Beth and I both participated in those. She played tennis, and I did the wrestling thing for kind of one season. And I will tell you, very early on, I figured out that wrestling was not for me. I think you're wired a certain way. But, you know, my parents told me I had to stick that out. And at the end, the big meet was up, and I had to wrestle the biggest kid because I was the second biggest kid, regardless of the fact that he outweighed me by about 30 pounds. It didn't matter. That was just the way it was. And as that wrestling match came on, I came very, very close to pinning him, but he held off. And at the end of the period, he escaped. The third period, he came, and he pinned me. Now, I will tell you, later on in life, I took great pleasure come football in the high school because he had kind of hit. He was one of those kids that hit his max. And we rolled into football, and I was a head higher than him. And I remembered that, and he paid for it later. But in this moment, and I can still, and even as I was writing this down as an illustration, I don't know why this stuck, but I can remember I didn't like losing. Now, as a kid, it was worse. And so it just, the fact that he had pinned me grated me. And I remember walking out of Ellie White Junior High, and I could still point to you in the place, and I know who it was. He made fun of the fact that I'd got pinned, and I never wrestled again. That was it. It was done. Move ahead a few years. Same building, same gym. I was a freshman, and I was trying out for the basketball team. And after a couple days, it dawned on me that I was on the bubble of whether I would make that team or I would get cut. And in my ninth grade mind and wisdom, I decided I was going to take care of my own destiny, and I chose to quit instead of getting cut. Now, as a 46-year-old man looking back, I regret only one of those. And it's not getting pinned. It was that I decided to quit and not see it through. And I think it's, let's face it, as a 46-year-old man, I think I have a much understanding that failure is a part of life. I mean, if you're sitting here and this is news for you, then pay attention. Because if you haven't figured it out by now, you are going to fail in this life. Especially if you're going to really ever succeed at anything worthwhile, then you're going to have to go through some failures. And I, like I said, by and large, we as adults, I think, understand this better than kids. And here's the thing. I truly believe that this is as true for our spiritual lives as it is just for our regular lives. Failure is a part of it. I guess the point is we can't let it stop us. We can't let us get to us. We need to continue to just move forward. And one of the things I absolutely love about God's word, and again, if this was written by a marketer, there's a lot of stories that wouldn't have made the cut because it makes God's people and those people that God chose to use, how much failure is in this book. I mean, it's remarkable. But for me, as I read it, I actually have had those moments where I'm like, man, okay, Lord, if you can use this schmuck, then maybe you can use me as well. And so we're going to look at Peter and arguably the biggest failure scripturally. I don't know if it was the biggest failure of his life. I think he probably got himself into a lot of trouble, but the biggest one here. And we're going to find that in Luke 22, page 858 in the Pew Bible, and we'll read 31 to 34 and then 54 to 62. Give you a moment if you want to turn to that. 858. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to the Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. Verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtroom and he sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You are also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Huge fail. And when you look at this, I would like to believe that if someone says, "Look, you know what? You're going to try. You've come, you have this brilliant idea, and you're going to do this thing." And a friend comes alongside and said, "Man, you're not ready for this. You are going to fail." That maybe you could change your strategy or something. And Peter knew, I mean, Jesus Christ flat out told Peter, and it still happened. But here's the thing. If you know Peter's story, if you know the Gospels at all, you know that this isn't the end. And later on, I mean, Peter was a pivotal part of the early church. He became a pillar. He advanced the kingdom for the rest of his life and actually refused to be crucified in the normal way, but died hanging upside down for the cause of Christ. And yet in this moment, we see that he was a gigantic failure. But here's the thing, and this is what I want you to see. Look at verse 32. And this is Jesus speaking, right? "I prayed for that your own faith may not fail, and you, once you have been turned back, strengthen your brothers." This is Jesus' prayer. He knows what he's facing. He knows the betrayal's coming. He knows the punishment. He knows the cross and all those things. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to Peter. And look at what he prays. "That your own faith may not fail." Jesus Christ knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that Peter was going to have this major failure in his life, but was that his biggest concern? No. He understood that if Peter kept his faith through the failure, then it was going to be okay. That is significant, not only for Peter, but it's significant for us. This wasn't the end. As big a failure, it hurt him. It hurt Peter. I mean, that verse, last verse, he went out and he wept bitterly. And we know that even after the resurrection, you know, Jesus drove that point home by asking him three different times, "Do you love me?" But through that all, it wasn't the end. Look, you're going to fail in your faith. Whether you like it or not, I mean, it's part of the human condition. It's part of our human brokenness. But it's how you end up that matters. How many of you have seen Remember the Titans, the movie? If you are not raising your hand, come on. You need to go rent that thing, get it on Netflix. If you have not, I mean, A, it's a football movie. You shouldn't have much more. I mean, right there, it's worth watching, right? But Remember the Titans, I love that movie. I can't tell you how many times I saw it, but if you're one of those, I won't make you raise your hand if you've not seen it. I'll just assume. But the storyline, it's based on a true story. It's a high school team that was forced to desegregate schools. And so you had racial tension. You had all this stuff. And they had to come together. And they're this football team. And they went through different things, including one of their star players being paralyzed in a car crash, and they win every game, and they get to the state championship game, and at halftime they're losing 7-0. And the coach, trying to soften the blow, he comes and he says, "Look, win or lose, it's okay as long as we keep our heads up." But one of the other star players says, Julius says, "With all due respect, you demanded more from us. You demanded perfection. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I'm not. And I ain't never going to be. None of us are. But we have won every single game we have played until now. So this team is perfect. We stepped out on that field that way tonight. And if it's all the same to you, Coach Boone, that's how we want to leave it." Because here's the thing. There's really two kinds of perfection. There's that unachievable one that, you know, until Jesus Christ calls you home, does his end work, and perfects you, it's never going to happen, right? I mean, a perfect team, when Tristan was in Rocket and I helped coach a team, we did. We had one of those perfect seasons. And I will tell you, when you've got, I think, third and fourth graders playing, there's a whole lot of mistakes. But at the end of the day, we were perfect, just like the team in the movie. And this, I mean, this works out in different parts of your life. Here we go. Anybody here have a perfect marriage or a perfect spouse? Besides Beth? Besides Beth? Yeah, Brother Dave's willing to do it because Gene's not here. Any other idiots that are willing to raise their hand? Besides you. Besides you. Here's the thing. At the end of your life, if you've rode that roller coaster, if you've pushed through the hard times and you make it, your marriage record would be 1-0, absolutely perfect. And that works out in so many different parts of our life, and I think it can work out in our relationship with God. Now, there's no way you're going to be able to do this mistake-free, but if you don't quit, someday you will stand before God in perfection because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, why is this idea, this concept, important to us? Well, here's the thing. The devil loves to discourage you. And one of the ways he does it is he continues to remind you of your junk, your imperfections, your failings, all those ways you failed. And he does this because if you feel condemned, if you feel like a failure, you are so much more likely to do nothing of worth for the kingdom of God. He does that all the time. You know, an opportunity comes before you, and it's an opportunity. Maybe it's a big one, maybe it's a small one, but it's something for the kingdom, and you're hesitantly stepping out in faith, and you're going to do this, and Satan comes and goes, who do you think you are? Look at your past. Look at your junk. You don't know this stuff. All you're going to do is fail and bring shame and embarrassment to Christianity. So what do? You tuck your tail and you run, and you never do anything, even though God's going, I've got your back. Satan wants to keep you discouraged. He's not thrilled that you found your way, you know. He hates it when people come to the cross. He hates it when people accept him. But once he's lost you, he doesn't go, all right, then I'm going to focus out. He cranks it up. Why? Because he doesn't want you to impact those around you. If you are a saved soul, you are a powerful one with all sorts of God's power and potential to make a difference in this world. And so what's he wants? I think Susie mentioned it a couple. He wants you to put your bushel on your light. So he reminds you of your failures. He reminds you of your imperfections. He wants to keep you down. But here's the thing. The difference between falling and failing solely depends on whether you get up and keep trying or not. That's the only difference. It is never failure if you get up, repent, and try again. This is scriptural. Look at Proverbs 24:16. Even if godly people fall down 7 times, they always get up. But those who are evil trip and fall when trouble comes. God put this in his word because he knew that each and every one of us needed to read that on a regular basis. He understood that even as a godly person, you are going to stumble and fail time and time and time again. But as long as you keep getting up, your godliness is intact. It's when you finally get to the point, and this is what Satan, that you just fail and you're like, I'm never going to get it, and you walk away. That's when the evil comes in. Godly people just keep getting up. And here are a few great biblical reminders to help you in this process. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, on one level, this the context is the children of Israel, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and you knew that they had been punished for 40 years because the first generation was too scared, and they weren't willing to do it. And so here Joshua now is ready to roll and take them in, and God is encouraging the people of Israel. But this is God's word. This is for you as well. There is truth in this. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Yeah, we fail, but guess what? We worship God that never will. Our God in heaven will never, ever, ever, ever fail you. Ever. There is an incredible power in that. He's not going to forsake you, even when you fail him, even when you blow it again, even when you doubt him, even when you turn your back, and you should. He gives you a kingdom opportunity, and you refuse it. Doesn't matter. He is there with you always. And so it says what? Do not fear, be dismayed. And I think here's a problem that a lot of Christians have. They are like me in my freshman basketball tryouts. They take themselves out of it because they're so fearful of what might be. If you never try, then you can't fail, right? We've all done that. At some point in life, it's like, man, I'd really like to do this, but the probability of me not doing it, so I'm just going to take myself out of the game. Christian, that is not what you are called to. When God invites us in, He doesn't need us for his kingdom work. It's for our benefit. And so when we take ourselves out of the game, we cheat ourselves out of God using us. We cheat ourselves of seeing God's power in amazing ways. We cheat ourselves out of the blessing that comes out of simple obedience to him. Fear will never lead you to where God wants you to be. If you are fearful of something, that's not God speaking. Now, godly fear, awe, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about true fear. God doesn't operate that way. Fear will never leave you to where God wants you to be. Because this is how he wants you to live. 2 Timothy 1:7. We see the same thing. For God did not give up a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Not fear. His expectation for you as his child is to live in power, in love, and self-discipline. Well, the scary thing when I look at a verse like that is what? Guess what? If I'm trying to live in his power and love and self-discipline, guess what? I'm going to fail in it. There are times that God has said, "Hey, here, you tell Todd, here, I have an opportunity for you." And I look at what Todd can do and not what God can do, and I fail because I didn't tap his power. Or how many times have you failed in his love because you weren't willing to extend that to somebody else because you were fearful, because you were busy, or whatever reason? If you're going to live this first, guess what? You're going to fail. But that doesn't give you an out. That last part, self-discipline. That idea of getting up every day and going, "Okay, Lord, it's a new day. Show me your agenda. Show me the ways that you want to use me. So I can fulfill those things." Because here's the thing. The fact if you fail in it doesn't diminish the fact of how God intends for you to live. I mean, look in Paul's writing. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I've taken hold of it yet, but here's the one thing I do. I forget what is behind me. I push hard toward what is ahead of me. I push myself forward toward the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus." Paul. I mean, this is Paul, wrote the good portion of the New Testament, who totally just got on fire for Christ, gave his life away, took the beatings, took the shipwrecks, took all that stuff. And his first thing is what? "I haven't taken hold of it yet." I mean, I would arguably, if anybody was going to get close to perfection, I think it's Paul. And Paul said, "Look, I'm still a failure." But is that the end of the verse? Absolutely not. But here's one thing too. "I forget what is behind me. I push hard toward what is ahead of me." Guess what? Your failure's in the past. Right? We cannot allow that to define. We've all been there. We've all failed. Probably this week we might have failed in our faith. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new opportunity to seek God more, to listen, to let him minister to your heart, to grasp hold of those opportunities that he has for us. Forget what is behind you. Again, Satan's the one that'll keep trying to bring that stuff up and show you, well, how? Who do you? Why isn't you? Why do you think it's going to work this time? Look at all the times you failed in the past. You need it. When that happens, you say, "Get behind me, Satan. Today's a new day. God's power's in me, and I'm going to go." Forget what is behind me. And he says, "I push myself forward to the goal to win the prize." Guess what? It will be worth it. This is not just some effort for effort's sake. This is not just, I'm trying, some of you guys have perfectionistic tendencies. Praise God, mine are selective. I'm not in everything. But some of you, again, just for the sake, because I want to be perfect, I'm going to try to be perfect. No, we are working and striving for something more. What God has intended for us on the other side. There is something worth striving for, worth winning. And it says what? The heavenly prize is what? Christ Jesus himself. This is meaning what? Eternal life with him. True relationship with the Son of Almighty God. True relationship with the one that loved you enough to die on a cross, take the beating so that you could spend eternity with him. But the other thing it means is that when we stand before God, if I truly have Jesus Christ, then God sees what? Todd is perfected. This is where that sermon title comes into play. You are imperfectly perfect. Why? Because you're in process, but if God would take you home today, you would stand before him if you've accepted Jesus Christ as perfect. That's a wonderful way to live. Your future is set. So what that means is that we can't give up. We need to continue to push. We need to continue to, when we fail, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, keep trying, because God has got your back. There's one last thing I want you to see in this process, because I think it's an important one, because I think it's so easy. It's easy to sit here this morning and go, you're right, Pastor Todd, you know, I failed, but, you know, the Spirit was moving, and I'm reconvicted in my faith, but Monday's coming. This week is coming. And again, Satan wants to beat on you, and you want to get discouraged. So go back to that verse, that initial verse, and again, it's Jesus' prayer. And so he's praying for peace, says that your faith may not fail. But notice that last part. When once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. There's an expectation here, people. You're going to fail. You're going to, you know what? You're going to feel those failures. You're going to, you know, but you're going to need help from each other. Look around you. Who do you know that needs some encouragement? Who do you know that needs to hear of God's amazing love? That he's not done with them yet. That his grace will never run out. I dare say that you are in one of two spots this morning. You either need to hear it this morning, or you need to be telling it to somebody. That our God loves us. That he doesn't forsake us. He's not going to give up on us. No matter how hard you have failed and how often. Encourage each other. Build each other up. There's a reason God called us into community, because he understood how weak we are as individuals. You are stronger here together than you ever will be on your own. I did marriage counseling this week, and the young couple are session three is about spirituality and faith and stuff, and they haven't been going to church, and one of them said, well, we know we can be Christians and not have to go to church all the time. Pastor Todd, in his loving compassion, said, well, though technically it might be true, you will never be the Christians that God intended you to be outside of his body, because why would he set it up? So they got the whole, you need to find a church. Yes, church shopping's terrible, but you have to push through that, because we are strengthened together, especially when it comes to this failing thing. If somebody pours out their heart and they've failed, come alongside them, encourage them, and remind them of God's love. Winston Churchill said this, and I loved it. Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. Isn't that an amazing description of faith? I mean, that's how we should do it. Knowing, I would love to say that because you've heard the sermon and God's done a great work in you this morning, that you're going to walk through those doors and you're never going to fail in your faith again. I would love to do that. Can't do that because you're broken. And yet just to continue to push forward in our faith, knowing that God's got us even when we fail. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning to just keep pushing. Keep striving. Keep putting Jesus first. You can do this. Today you are imperfectly perfect, but we live in the truth that someday you'll be totally perfect. And that's because of Jesus. So keep putting him first. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, We are amazed by your love. We are amazed by your goodness. And just the truth of this, that we're in this position where though we are broken and we fail you way more than we admit, and yet we know that because of Christ in us, that when our time is called, we will stand before you in complete perfection. And Lord, you know how Satan likes to beat us down and likes to whisper those lies that we're not good enough and we can't accomplish anything. Make us strong against that. And just as brothers and sisters, Lord, give us the opportunities to speak that truth into each other's lives, that we can be an encouragement, that we can challenge and help each other move forward in the faith. Lord, we need more of you. So give us that growing desire. Give us your eyes. Give us your heart. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit just every day more and more so that we don't miss out on opportunities, Lord. And when we fail, let us be able to leave those in the path and run quickly to you and to receive your grace and love and to just keep pushing forward in our faith. And we thank you because we know you hear those prayers. And just we thank you again for how much you love us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.